chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, not sure really what that means, but it was a Sabbath day, that he went through the grain fields, talking about Jesus, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" I mean, that's a ridiculous accusation, as if it's against the law of Moses to eat on the Sabbath day. I guess they considered the disciples picking the grain and rubbing it in their hands as work. And that's a ridiculous accusation. And Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not read even this?" And he's referring to Isaiah 21:6. "What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and also gave it to those who were with him, which is not lawful except for the priests alone to eat. Do you not remember this story from the Old Testament, you Pharisees?" And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Yeah, this is just a ridiculous accusation, as if it was a sin to eat on the Sabbath day. You know, but the Pharisees, they would put a heavy yoke on the Jews. And a lot of the traditions that they would put on the Jews were not part of the law of Moses. They were just things that they pushed on the people. And I would say this was would have been one of them. That, and they just were trying to look for any teeny tiny little thing that they could pounce on Jesus about. And it came to pass on another Sabbath also that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, when I'm picturing someone's hand withered, I'm thinking very deformed, no muscles, no strength in it, probably, like I said, probably deformed, non-functioning. That's just what I'm picturing. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he rose and stood forth. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored healthy as the other. And they were filled with rage and spoke with one another about what they might do to Jesus. Think about it. These Pharisees just saw a supernatural act performed on this man with the withered hand. Rather than being happy for this man, rather than being in awe and amazement of this supernatural act, they were enraged. How dare this lowly carpenter's son claim to be the Christ? They hated it. They hated him. The reason I pointed out the withered hand is because you have a lot of people today who think that there are still miracles. Miracles do not occur today. Miracles were a temporary thing that God allowed in the first century. Some in the Old Testament too. But in the first century, it was very common. We'll see that in Acts chapter 2. It was purposely made common, and the purpose was to spread the word, confirm the word, help grow the church. Miracles don't happen today. Now you've got people who will say the birth of a baby is a miracle. That's not. I mean, you can't get anything more natural than childbirth. A miracle is a supernatural act, something that defies the laws of physics. You'll have people say, "Well, I was sick and I got well. That's a miracle." It's not. That's not a supernatural act. And in this case, this man's hand was withered. It was probably deformed. It probably had no muscles in it. And yet, it was restored as healthy as the other. That is a supernatural act. That is something you will not see today. When you hear about miracles today, it's always something very nebulous, something, can't really be seen or verified. You know, the televangelists will get on TV and they'll bop somebody in the head that's in a wheelchair, and that person will slowly get up from the wheelchair and, hallelujah, I can walk. That's not a miracle. That's a hoax. Now, if that person had been missing a leg and all of a sudden, miraculously, there was a leg where there was none, okay, that's a supernatural act. But somebody getting bopped in the head and getting up from a wheelchair, no, I'm not buying that. Okay, and it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. I think Bartholomew is also referred to as Nathanael. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood on the plain with a company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. So he's continuing his 3.5 year mission. And he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, and this next section is usually referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we read about this, I know in Matthew, Mark, I can't remember. He says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now he's talking about the church becoming Christians, becoming followers and disciples of Christ, and the spiritual blessings that they will have because of it. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So on the reverse side, those who are not going to believe and are not going to obey, are not going to become Christians, are not going to become members of the Lord's church, woe to them. Woe to them. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And when it says love, just about every single time in the New Testament, the word love is agape, which is not the feel-good, mushy-gushy, emotional type of love. Agape is doing what's good for someone else, whether you like them or not. It is impossible for God to command us to love everyone in an emotional way. We can't. There's going to be a lot of people you just don't like. And that's okay. You don't have to like everybody. You don't have to love everybody in an emotional way. What God commands is agape. Do what's best for that person in every situation. So love your enemies. You might very much dislike your enemies, but do what's best for them. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And to him who strikes you or slaps you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your cloak, do not forbid him to take your coat also. Pick your battles. Give to every man who asks of you, and whoever takes away your good, do not ask for them back. And as you want man to do to you, you also do to them likewise. I do not think Jesus is teaching be a doormat for everybody, just let everybody smack you, hit you, steal from you, walk all over you. I think what he is saying, though, is pick your battles. Pick your battles. If somebody slaps you, not talking about assault, it's a slap. Let it go. You know, if someone takes something from you, let it go. If it's not, you know, a major, major thing, let it go. Because remember, the goal is to not only save your own soul, but help get anybody else that you can to heaven. How are you going to do that if every single tiny little thing in life is a big battle and you're going to go after that person and destroy them? How is that doing anybody any good? It's certainly not going to make them want to go, huh, I really am interested in this person's religion of Christianity. I want to learn more. For if you love those who love you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them from whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much back. In other words, just doing things for others that because you know you'll get something in return, that's not love. That's not any different or anything special. Even the sinners do that. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing back. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, you be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Since he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, even evil people get to enjoy the blessings in this world. Not because they deserve it, but because God has mercy on them. I'm sure he's hoping that they will repent and obey. We need to be the same way. Do not judge, and you shall not be judged. Do not condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall be given by men into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it shall be measured back to you. Now, people in the world love this verse. And this is also in Matthew 7:1. Which is, judge not that you be not judged. Now, the only time they use this is when they are committing some kind of sin and they don't want to hear it from you. They don't want you saying, hey, you know what? That's not right. No, judge not that you be not judged. Well, first of all, we have to use the right standard if we are going to judge somebody, because John said in... see if I can find it real quick. He says to judge with righteous judgment. We have to use the right standard. And the thing is, we are not their judges. I can't find the one in John, but I think it was Jesus in the book of John says, judge with righteous judgment. Use the right standard. Use God's word. If you're going to call out somebody about something they're doing wrong, use God's word to do it. Remember the John the Baptist? He told Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. Well, Herod could have said, well, judge not that you be not judged. But the Christian's job is to teach. We are required. We are commanded to try to teach others. And we have to keep that in mind. And he explains this judging a little bit better, a little bit more in his next parable in verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfect shall be like his master. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the beam that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the speck that is in your eye, And when you yourself do not see the beam that is in your own eye, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to pull out the speck that is in your brother's eye. It doesn't say don't get the speck out of your brother's eye ever, because you're not perfect. And unless you're perfect, you cannot teach other people. That's not what he's saying at all. He says, first, get the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to pull the speck that is in your brother's eye. And when it says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? If you're not using the right standard, if you're trying to use your own moral standard, which today is so completely almost non-existent, you're the blind leading the blind. If you're going to make a judgment, it needs to be with the right standard. Because back in 38, he says, for with the same measure that you use, it shall be measured back to you. So, no, we're not people's judges. But yes, as Christians, we need to teach. We need to teach because we want people to repent of their sins and obey the gospel, become Christians and members of the Lord's church, and go to heaven. That's what we want. We're not going around going, well, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and nanny nanny boo boo. We do it because we want them to go to heaven. It says in 43, for a good tree, we know he's not talking literally about trees, this would be a person, for a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit or actions, nor does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. People are known for their actions. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So basically, our actions will tell people who we are. Our actions will tell people what's in our hearts. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? For those out there that are scared to death of works, works simply means obedience. Works of obedience are required by God. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. That is a person who is well grounded in God's word. That's what we need to be. Well grounded in God's word, so that we are not swayed back and forth by every cultural difference, by every time that America decides. We've decided that homosexuality is not wrong. We are well grounded in God's word, and we know what is right and wrong, and that never changes. We can always depend on the moral standard of God's word. But he who hears and does not do is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In my opinion, that's the very definition of a liberal. A liberal is someone who just goes with the flow, you know. Yeah, okay. You want to say that this is okay now? Okay, I'll go with that. Oh, you say that's okay now? Okay, I'll go with that. Anything goes. Anything goes. So I think that this little scenario is a comparison between someone who's well-grounded in God's word versus a liberal. And that is Luke chapter 6.